Amen. Well, great to see all of you. What a wonderful Wednesday night crowd. This is tremendous. And I want to commend you for being right in your place for a midweek service. I'm on my way to Georgia to preach all day tomorrow. Everybody knows centers in Georgia need a lot of preaching, right? And so pray for our meetings there tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening. And I'm so happy that it worked out to make a little pit stop tonight and be here with your church family. I've been looking forward to it. Been praying for your pastor and praying for his family, praying for all of you. And, you know, I was raised in a preacher's home. Grandpa was a preacher and grown up around all this for a long time. And I know that churches go through seasons and ministries go through seasons, and they're all different. And some of them are easier than others. But I know one thing, and that is God is always the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you believe that? And if that's the case, then we can trust him. And I hope to encourage you tonight, praying God to help all of us get our eyes on him and build our faith. And with that in mind, I want you to open your Bible with me in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when people say go to Deuteronomy, some people start yawning like, oh no. Deuteronomy is actually an exciting book. It's exciting because it was given to a people who were on the verge of a breakthrough. Literally, they are on the edge of the promised land. And God says, if you're going to enter in and you're going to have everything I have for you and you're going to experience victory, there are some things you have to know. Now, the interesting thing is the things they had to know were the things they should have already known. Any of you like me, you find yourself learning the same lessons over and over and over again? As a matter of fact, it's like deja vu. If you read the book of Exodus, then flip over and read the book of Deuteronomy, you say, I think I've read that before. You have read it before. Because Deuteronomy literally means second law. It is a repetition. It is a book of remembrance. Now, the old generation has died off, and a new generation has come on, and they need the same truths. I'll remind you that truth endures to every generation, and the world may change and circumstances may change, but God's truth abides forever. No one knew what I was speaking on tonight, but we sang a great song tonight. And I like that opening line about it being a rock, and you'll understand why in just a moment. Now, once you've found Deuteronomy, I want you to come near the end of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because Moses is about to sign off. Remember, he could look over into the promised land, but he could not go over into the promised land. And so he leaves for them certain admonitions. Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we find one of Moses' songs. Did you know Moses was a songwriter? He was a songwriter. He not only wrote scripture, he wrote inspired songs. In fact, two of his songs are found in the Pentateuch. The first one he wrote when they crossed the Red Sea. It is a song of thanksgiving in Exodus chapter 15. You ought to read it sometime. Not while I'm preaching from Deuteronomy 32, but on your own, read Exodus 15. Then when you come to Deuteronomy 32, he gives another song. And this song is not a song so much of just thanksgiving. It is a song of testimony about the faithfulness of God. And he says to them, this is very interesting, he says to them, look, Everything that you're dealing with right now, you've not passed this way before, but there is one who never changes, and that is the same God that brought your parents out of the land of Egypt. What a thrilling chapter this is. Now, it's long. You can see just by looking at it, and I'm not going to preach all of it tonight, and all God's people said. Thank you for not saying amen too loudly. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. I just need to stop for a moment. This is not our Bible study tonight. Let me just stop in verse number 2. Aren't you glad that when God sends his word down, it refreshes us? Remember that great passage in Isaiah where God said his word will not return unto him void? Well, in that passage it says it's like snow that comes down. It's like rain that comes down and waters everything. And look at verse number 2 again. He says not only is it like rain, he says it's also like the dew. I walked outside in our backyard the other night late. I'd just gotten home and I walked down into the grass and it was soaking wet. And I said to the girls, they were on the back porch, I says, it been raining here? And they said, no, it's just a heavy dew. And I thought to myself, what an amazing thing that all of this moisture could come, but it didn't beat down anything. It didn't come in hard torrents of rain. God just made it gently settle on the grass. God says, there are moments when you can't handle the torrent. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to let some gentle refreshing come upon your spirit. Where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. And when you find yourself getting a little stale, when you find yourself getting anxious, when you find yourself, you say, I'm empty right now. Let me tell you what you do. Settle in somewhere and just drink in the Word of God. It'll refresh you. Look at verse number 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. By the way, see that little word ascribe? That doesn't mean add. It means acknowledge. You can't add any greatness to God, friend. For the record, He is great. You can't make Him greater than He is, and you can't take any of His greatness away. God is great, whether you recognize it or not. But because He's great, He's worthy of us acknowledging His greatness. Sometimes people talk about a man being great or a church being a great church. Let's just get real for a moment. There's nothing and no one great but God. And if there's any great thing in any place or person, it must be God in that person. And then we come to our verse, look at verse 4. As a matter of fact, I think we'll all read it together out loud. You got it in front of you? Verse number 4, ready? Here we go. He is the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Here's the phrase I bring to you tonight. He is the rock. I want you to underline those four little words in your Bible, and I want to speak to you for a few moments on this subject of remembering the rock. Now, the interesting thing is, this is not the only time that God is identified as the rock. As a matter of fact, let's just do this. Hold your place here a second. Go back to the book of Exodus with me for a moment, would you please? Everybody go back to Exodus, chapter number 17, because here's the law of first mention. You see, this is something Moses understood, something Israel understood, because they had a history. Look at Exodus 17. You remember, they're thirsty, they have no water, they're grumbling, they're complaining. Isn't it funny how quickly we start grumbling and complaining? Let me ask you something, church. Has God been good to us, yes or no? And yet, how quickly sometimes we forget the blessings and remember only the challenges. So here, they've been mightily delivered, but the only thing they can talk about is, we don't have enough good water to drink. Don't you think a God who's able to bring you across the Red Sea is going to make sure you don't die of thirst in the wilderness? Look at the verse number 6 of Exodus 17. God says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the what? The rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the what? The rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I love this thought. The very first time a rock is mentioned in Scripture, that rock is connected to God. Oh, that's not all. The first time a rock is mentioned in Scripture, that rock speaks. You say, oh, the rock talks? Oh, yes, the rock talks. And you know what the rock speaks of? It speaks of God's sufficiency. Let me tell you what the rock testifies to. Our God is enough. How many of you have a need tonight? Personally, you have a need. Would you raise your hand? How many of you in your family, you have any need of any type? Would you raise your hand, please? Yeah, you don't have to tell me what it is. We all have needs. Does this church have needs? Certainly this church has needs. Let me just remind you of something tonight. Our God is enough. And the moment we forget that, remember Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance, the moment we forget that is the moment that we fail to drink from the rock of His divine sufficiency. By the way, all through Scripture, God is seen as the rock. For example, this morning I was reading devotionally Psalm 27. Psalm 27, David spoke of the rock. And then I came over to Psalm, I think it was Psalm 34, David spoke of the rock. All through Scripture, like a cord woven through Scripture, this rock keeps popping up. He is that rock hewn out of the stone rolling down in Daniel that will crush the Gentile kingdom someday that refuse to bow to Him. He is the stumbling stone that the Jews stumble over. He is the cornerstone of the church in Zion. He is the precious stone that Peter wrote of in 1 Peter. Friends, let me tell you, this rock is not a thing. This rock is a person. His name is Jesus, and he is more than enough. And whatever our need, we must constantly go back again and again to remember the rock. What is a rock? A rock is something that is stationary, that is immovable. A rock is something that though everything else may be shaken, it is not shaken. Let me tell you this. Everything around you may be spinning, and the world may seem out of control. But I'm glad to report to you tonight, our God is still where he's always been. He's still on the throne of the universe. He's got his eye on you. You're in the palm of his hand, and he has everything under control. Our God is still enough. Before we go back to our text, go with me to 1 Corinthians for just a second. I'll show you something interesting. The first mention of the rock was that rock they drank of. Come to 1 Corinthians 10 and notice how in the New Testament that rock pops up again. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would that ye would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Look at verse 4. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? It was Christ. By the way, point out a couple interesting things. One thing that's striking to me is the rock followed them. I don't know about you. If I saw a rock following me, I'd be scared. Last time I checked, rocks don't move, but this one does. Watch this. He is immovable in who he is, but he is always with us. That's powerful. He never changes who he is. And yet wherever you are and whatever your circumstances, he's there at that moment. Watch this. He says, that rock they drank of, it wasn't just that physical stone out in the desert. No, it was the divine sufficiency, and that God went with them every step of their journey through the wilderness all the way in to the promised land. And I'm just going to tell you, the same God you met on the day of your salvation promised he would never leave you and never forsake you, and praise God, he hasn't yet, and I don't think he's going to start tonight. He's going to be with you every step of this journey. Years ago, we were in Amman, Jordan, and they took us one day to Mount Nebo, the place where Moses looked over into the promised land. And it was a fascinating time. And the Jordanian man said to me, I want to show you something. He walked us around to the side of that mountain, and he said, look over there. Look out yonder in the midst of that wilderness. And it was just, as far as the eye could see, brown, just barren desert wasteland. And right in the middle of all of it, there was a little green patch. And I said, what is that? He said, it's miles from here. He said, but if I had time to drive you out there, he said, it is the most lush, beautiful oasis you've ever seen in your life. He said, there are palm trees and flowering plants. He said, and right in the middle of all this desert that the children of Israel walked through. And I said, really, what causes that? He started laughing. And he said, do you know, Brother Paul? He said, right in the middle of all of that, there's a giant stone, and there's water gushing out of that rock, and it's been there for centuries, and nobody knows where it came from. And he said to me, he said, traditional people say that was the rock that Moses smote and then spoke to, or was at least supposed to speak to later, and the water came out. And then he said something profound to me. He said, but geographically and circumstantially, whether that's the actual rock or not, the principle is still the same, and that is our rock is still flowing with everything that his people need. I love that. He is our rock. With that in mind, go back with me to this book of remembrance for just a moment. Let's have a little study here quickly in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want you to write some things down. Would you write these truths down tonight? They all come from Deuteronomy 32, and they're all connected to who our God is. Number one, I want you to write down tonight that we must remember that the rock is our strength. He is our strength. You ever feel weak? Weak as water? Ever feel like you can't? Like you're not going to make it? Like you can't put one foot in front of another? I've been there. Old Vance Havner said, when you get to the bottom, you find out the foundation's still there. I like that. Do you remember that psalm that said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How many of you remember that psalm? I've heard preachers preach that for years. If the foundations be destroyed, and they talk about American foundations being destroyed, the foundation of decency and honesty and civility and home and all that being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I understand the application of that. But I was reading that psalm one day, and I read the next verse. You know, sometimes you can mess up good sermons by just reading the rest of the scripture. You know, the next verse says, it says, "For our God is in heaven, seated on his throne, doing whatever he wants to do." And suddenly it dawned on me that what the psalmist was saying is, when I look down here, it looks like the foundations are shaken. Then I realize these aren't the foundations. The foundations are up there. And no matter what's shaken down here, the foundation is secure in heaven. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. So, look back at our verse. Look at the first part of the verse. The Bible says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment." And here's the truth I want you to see, that the strength is not what we can do, it's what God can do. You know what we are? We're a nation of fixers. We want everything right all the time, so we want to fix everything. And we men are notorious for that. How many fixers are in the room? I'm going to raise my hand. In other words, you see a problem, we're going to fix it. We're going to fix it right now and get this done with. Sometimes God won't let you fix something. You know why he won't let you fix something? To remind you that you're not the chief fixer. He is. You see, God will bring you to your weakness to bring you to his strength. As a matter of fact, there's a phrase in Scripture where the Bible says, "He weakeneth my strength in the way." I got to be honest with you, I've never woke up one morning and said, "Dear God, make me weak today." Never. Most mornings I wake up and say, "Dear Lord, give me strength today." Yet, why would it say God weakens our strength? I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't want you in your strength. He wants you in his strength. And the only way to get you to his strength is first is to get you to your weakness. So sometimes God will let you hit a wall so that you stop long enough to realize, "I can't fix this. I must look heavenward." Look at the verse. The Bible doesn't say your work is perfect or your ways are judgment. It says his work is perfect and his ways are judgment. That means God always does it the right way. And he always does it right on time. So the first thing we must remember about our rock is we must remember his strength. There's a second thing. Look at the rest of the verse. The Bible goes on to talk not just about his work, but his person. He calls him a God of truth, without iniquity. Just and right is he. Would you write this down? We must remember that this rock is our stability. And this is very important. Oh, may the Spirit of God open our understanding now. Look at that verse. That verse is all about one thing. It is all about the character of our God. Let me just tell you something. You get your eyes on circumstances or people or the world around you or even yourself, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to be. You're going to be one frustrated, disillusioned Christian. Because let's just be honest. Not one of us is everything that we ought to be. There's only one who has no iniquity in him, who is always right, who is always a God of justice and equity, and that is the God of the universe. And sometimes the storm comes. Some of you are in a storm right now. And you say, "And man, this wind's howling all around me, and the rain's beating down on me. I don't know exactly what I ought to do here." Let me tell you what you do. At that moment, that's where you go hide in the rock. That's what you do. You go find a place in the rock to hide. As a matter of fact, Augustus Toplady, they said, was walking one day through a rainstorm, an electrical storm, and he found a little crevice in a rock, and he hid there till the rain was gone. And after that, it was the inspiration for his song, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Sometimes you feel like the storms are beating you down, beating you down, and beating you down. But watch this. When you get all the way down to the bottom, you rest on the rock because the rock didn't move. We were at a place in West Virginia the day called Blackwater Falls, and the amount of water coming over those falls was unbelievable, beating on the rocks. And I looked down there at the bottom, and there were stones, enormous boulders that had been there for centuries. And you could look at them, and you thought, that's an amazing thing, that with all that's going on and all the noise around it, it is immovable. Friend, that is our God. What a mighty God we serve. Sometimes you might feel like the rain floods coming up all around you, and you say, "I'm going to drown in this. I'm not going to make this." Can you hear the psalmist say, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the what, church? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me just tell you, sometimes I get out of balance. You ever get out of balance? My spiritual equilibrium gets off. Sometimes I get a little emotional and I get worked up and I'm easily blown off course. Let me tell you something about the character of our God. He's never blown off course. Not one day. He's never imbalanced. I was preaching a few weeks ago in Colorado Springs, and the pastor I was preaching for said, "Scott, I want to show you something fascinating." And he drove me outside of Colorado Springs to a place called the Garden of the Gods, little g. It was the place where the Native Americans used to make sacrifices and worship their gods. And honestly, it was one of the prettiest places I've ever been in my life. It was beautiful. He said, "But there's a place here in this area that I want to show you. It's a tourist area." And he drove me up through these crevices and through these rocks. And finally, we got up to a certain place. And I grew up in the mountains. I grew up around rocks and lots of it on our property. I'd never seen anything like this in my life. We pulled up next to an enormous rock. I'm talking about a rock. You can look it up online. They call it the Balanced Rock. I'm talking about a rock that is every bit as big as this whole section of the auditorium. It's enormous at the top, and like an hourglass, it comes down to one little point at the bottom, one little tiny point. And that thing's been sitting like that for centuries. And people are climbing on top of it. People are leaning up against it. They're pushing on it, immovable. I got my picture taken in front of it. Never seen anything like it. Strangest thing I've ever seen. It looked like this thing's so mammoth, at any moment it's just going to fall over, but it's not moving. And immediately I thought about our God. What a great and mighty God he is. But watch this, please. Let the wind howl. Let the rains come. Let the whole world shake. Let everybody question him. I want you to know, my God is not moving. And because of that, I can trust him. Number one, I said we should remember the rock is our strength. Number two, he's our stability. Number three, would you write this down? We must remember that the rock is our supply. Remember that I said to you a moment ago, they got water out of the rock. Somebody says, that's not natural. Exactly, that's supernatural. It's a picture of our great God. Come on over in chapter 32 to verse number 13. He goes on in the song. He says in verse 12, "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Verse 13, "He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him," look at this, "to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock." How many of you know honey and oil don't come out of rocks? It's not where they come from. Somebody said, "Well, that can't be right." Oh, no, it's exactly right. What God is reminding them of is that all of their provision, all of their supply did not come through natural means, excuse me, that they did not reason their way through it and logic their way through it and work their way through it, that they did not pull themselves up by their bootstraps and make it happen on their own, that it came through the miraculous provision of God alone. And I want to say to you that the greatest needs of your life, we must run to the rock. By the way, do you remember that rock was smitten one time? After that, it was never to be smitten again. That's why Moses got in such trouble when he hit it the second time. Because our Christ, once smitten at Calvary, is never smitten again. No, friend, now the water flows freely from him. All you got to do is speak to the rock. I'll tell you what some of us ought to do tonight. Some of us ought to run to the rock and just start talking to him again. By the way, it'd be good to call him your rock. You ever call him that in prayer? You ever say to him, "Oh, rock. Oh, Lord, you're my rock." You read Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She said, "There's no rock like our rock." Read through the great prayers of Scripture. Isaiah called him the rock of his strength. It's fascinating how many times he's referred to as the rock. Why? Because he is everyone's perfect supply. And I want to say to you, whatever your need tonight, I don't even know your needs. There are a multitude of needs represented in this room. But I know one thing, my God is enough. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here preaching to you tonight, because I don't have answers, but I know the one who is the answer, and I'm challenging you to remember the rock of your supply. Here's the fourth truth. Would you write it down? This rock is our safety. It's our safety. Come down to verse number 15. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness." He's not speaking of physical things, so don't get too nervous here, all right? He says, "You're so blessed, you forgot the blesser." Let that sink in just a minute. We've received so much from God's hand, sometimes we start taking God for granted. So God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock some of the props out so that you're not just taking all this for granted. You remember who I am. Look at the rest of the verse. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Look at verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. He said, I want you to know the only safe place is in me. Remember in Exodus 33 when Moses wanted to be near God and see God? Remember that? He said, Lord, would you show me your glory? And we need to get back to praying prayers like that. We ask for things instead of for God. Lord, show us your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory and live, Moses. You couldn't take it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I love this. He said, there is here a place beside me in the cleft of the rock. Remember that? And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm just going to pass by. When I pass by, I'll cover you with my hand because you can't take it all. And when I pass by you, I'll remove my hand so you can just see the hinder parts of my glory. He said, I think that'll be enough. When Moses saw the glory of God, not only did it change him, hear me now, when he came off that mountain, the people said, you're going to have to cover your face up. There's so much of God glowing off of you, we can't even stand the glory reflected on your countenance. Let me tell you what God wants to do. God wants to be seen. God wants to be known. God wants to be loved. God wants to be admired. God wants to be worshipped. And if we will let him, hear me, church, not only will God be known in us, he will be known through us to many other people. And lots of people will suddenly find that this rock is enough. Wouldn't it be glorious if everybody that knows you saw the rock so steady, so perfect, so sufficient in your life that they said, I need that kind of foundation in my life. Come to the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 30. He said, the people around Israel started to recognize God in this way. Look at verse 30. They said, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? They said, the only way Israel can be beaten is if God lets them go. By the way, aren't you glad God said he'd never let us go? Look at verse number 31. This is the heathen speaking now. Think about this. The heathen said this, for their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Look at verse 37. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? In other words, they will start to recognize that the one we call the rock. Did you notice that their rock is not a capital R's? Ours is. Do you know why? Because their rock is something. Our rock is a person, and that is the Lord Jesus. He says, you must always remember that your rock is the safe place. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Here's the final thought. Would you write it down? We must remember that this rock is our song. Oh, please, please don't miss this. You see, the passage itself is not just a scripture. Oh, it is scripture, but it is literally a song that Moses sang. That's not all. If you read the previous chapter, God said, I'm going to give you a song, and I want you to teach it to the children of Israel and teach them to sing it. It wasn't just Moses' song. It was all of Israel's song. This was the original rock song and the only rock song you ought to sing, by the way. Moses said, let me just tell you, I'm going to teach you a song about a rock. And I want you to sing it to yourself because it's going to give you joy in the hard times. Friends, listen to me. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Did you know the word rock is the same word in other scriptures that is called strength? Same word. 18 times it's found in the Old Testament. Same word, strength and rock. Do you know why? It's synonymous. The joy of the Lord is to be your strength. Look, God didn't just give you enough to muddle through and endure. God gives you enough to enjoy Him in the process. And even in the midst of great struggle and stress and strain, let me tell you what you can find in Jesus. You can find that He is enough and that His joy will be your strength so that even on the hardest days of your life, you can sing through the trial. Do you know why? Because the content, the motive, and the object of your song is Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, the true and living God who never changes. Remember I said this is the end of Moses' life and he's singing about the rock. I want you to do something. Turn over to 2 Samuel with me for just a second. We're about done. Come to 2 Samuel chapter 22. David is at the end of his life. So guess what David does? David starts singing. Interesting to see all these people singing. One of God's preachers in this region of the country died just a few weeks ago, and a great man had been preaching for many years, and a friend of his, who is a friend of mine, said to me, he said, Scott, the strangest thing happened. He said he's lying on his deathbed, he's about to leave this world, and he said he hadn't said anything for a little while, and he sat straight up in bed. And he said when he sat straight up in bed, he opened his eyes, and he took off singing. And I said, what did he sing? He said he sang a whole verse and chorus of I'll Meet You in the Morning by the Bright Riverside. He laid down and died and went to be with Jesus. I tell you, friend, that's a way to go right there. He died singing. Now wait, Moses goes out singing. What's he sing about? The rock. David goes out singing. What does he sing about? I'm interested. Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my what? And my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my what? My rock. Come over to chapter 22, verse 32. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a what? Rock save our God. Look at chapter 23, verse number 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, look, the rock of Israel spake to me. David and Moses both ended singing about the one thing in their life that had never changed, and that was the rock of their salvation. And I love the fact that David doesn't just refer to God as the rock of Israel. He says he's my rock. I can stand up here and preach all night long about God being the rock, but until you can say he's mine, it doesn't mean anything to you. But the moment you can personalize it and say, yes, he's my rock too, then at that moment you can find all the peace, all the grace, and all the mercy that you need, because he's enough. Edward Moe was walking to work one morning thinking about God. Thinking about the unchanging character of God. Worked in a factory making things and had kind of a mundane job and a routine existence. He was thinking about God. Words started coming to his mind, so he took out a pen, a little card that he had with him, and he wrote down a few of the lines and stuck it back in his pocket and got to work and started working. And in the midst of the workday, some more words came to his mind. He took the card out and jotted them down again. Through the course of the day, all through the day, words kept coming to his mind. He kept just writing them down. At the end of the workday, he was walking home, and he decided to visit the house of a friend, a man who had been a minister whose wife lay dying. He thought, I'll try to just have a prayer with him and be an encouragement. Edward Moat was not a preacher. He went by the preacher's house and asked if he could go and see his wife and speak a kind word to her and have prayer. They said, certainly. He comes into the room, and the preacher said to him, he said, let's sing some hymns. Let's sing some songs. And they looked around for a hymn book, and they couldn't find a song book handy. And for whatever reason, Edward Moat reached in his pocket, pulled out that card, those words that he had written all through the course of the day. And he said, I've never sung this before. He said, but I wrote these words today. And he said, I thought maybe I could just sing them to you. Maybe they'd be a source of encouragement to you. And he took off singing. Would you like to know the words that he sang? I'd like you to take your hymn book out for just a moment. We'll end here. I'm not going to sing it to you. That's just something else for you to rejoice in right there. But I want you to find hymn 394. And you'll see his name. Probably never even noticed it. You've sang it a thousand times, but you never noticed the name. Edward Moat, right there he is, top left-hand corner. And he started giving these words. These were the words that he kind of talked his way through, really. There at the bedside of a dying woman, he said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And then these glorious words, you know them well. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Somebody said, well, that works pretty good when you're not the one dying. That works pretty good when you have to give that advice to somebody else who's having a hard time. What about when you're going through it? Years later, Edward Mote was lying on his deathbed, about to leave this world. His minister and friends had gathered around the bed. He was 77 years of age, and about gone. They said Edward Mote opened his eyes and spoke these words. I love it. He said, I think I'm going to heaven. Yes, I'm nearing the port. And then he said this. The truths I have preached, I am now living upon, and they will do to die upon. Ah, he said, the precious blood which takes away all our sins, it is this which makes peace with God. I don't know about you, that sounds like a guy who found the solid rock and stayed on it. What do you think? And I don't know about you, that's the way I'd like to end. I'd like to go out singing. That's the way I'd like to go out. And I'd like to go out singing about the grandest, greatest, most glorious one I know. The rock of my salvation. Father, I thank You for the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I thank You for the living Word, the Lord Jesus, our rock. We lean heavily upon Him now at this moment. And pray for dear ones in this place with great needs, in need of divine sufficiency, O Lord. Work now, we pray. Our heads are bowed. We're not going to sing tonight, but in a moment I am going to ask the instrumentalists to play a little of this song, Christ, the Solid Rock I Stand. Before we do, may I ask, how many of you know you're saved and you're glad about it? Would you raise your hand? You're happy to know the Lord. Amen. Can you just thank Him now for being your Savior? And say to Him, I'm glad You've never changed, Lord. You've never given up on me. There have been times I didn't believe, but You've been faithful to me. What a Savior. I must ask this. Is there anyone among us tonight that would say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I know the Lord, that He's my rock, but I need Him. I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I don't want to be lost and go to hell forever without Him. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up in the air with mine right now and say, pray for me. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. God bless you and help you. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? You believe He rose from the dead? Amen. And simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. And when we do, if you need Jesus, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come meet one of the men here at the front. Let them have a prayer with you and talk with you about the Lord. You may be here tonight and you need to be baptized, or you need to join the church, or you need spiritual counsel. You need to talk to somebody. I want you to know, the altar's open, the invitation is open, but I'm going to give a little different invitation tonight. And if you need help, you come at any moment during this time, find a place here at the front. People will meet you and pray with you. But I know I'm speaking to this church tonight, to the heart of this church, to the midweek crowd, to people that know and love the Lord, to folks who are praying and trying to lean on God and find the Lord's way and all of it. And so I'm going to ask you tonight to do something. In a moment, I'm going to point to the piano and they're going to begin to play. When they do, I'm going to ask every man in the place to find another man to pray with. And I'm going to ask every lady in the place to ask another lady to pray with her. If you're a young person, find another young person. I'm going to ask everybody to find a prayer partner. And I'm going to ask you to find a place to pray. If you want to come and kneel at the altar, you can do that. If you want to kneel in the aisle or at your seat, if you need to sit and pray or stand and pray, We're going to make the Lord's house a house of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to share a brief request. Let's not spend a lot of time talking to each other so we can talk to God. But I'm going to ask you to share a brief request with the person you're praying with and for. And then one of you begin the prayer and the other one close the prayer. And let's pray. I mean, let's really pray. I want you to pray for your need. I want you to pray for your pastor. I want you to pray for his family. I want you to pray for this church family. I want you to pray for divine supply and spiritual breakthrough. How many of you want to see that? Would you raise your hand toward heaven? Then let's pray. Let's call on the rock and believe the water's still flowing. Amen, church? Here's the way we're going to do it. I'm going to begin the prayer. When I finish my part of the prayer, I'm not going to say amen. I'm going to point to the piano. They're going to begin to play. And I want you to find someone to pray with. Would you stand with me right now all around, please? Father, bless this season of prayer and help this church. Help any that need to make decisions for Christ to do it now. But help every one of us, Lord, to exercise faith in the great rock who's never changed. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Right now as they begin to play, quickly, would you find a place, find you a person to pray with, just as quick as you can. Let's make this a prayer meeting. If you need spiritual help, you come. You need to talk to someone, pray with someone, leave your place and come. Someone will meet you here, have a prayer with you. Wonderful. Amen. No other rock like our rock. All other ground, sinking sand. Amen. O rock of our salvation, we lean upon thee. We rest on you. Help us now. Help us, Lord. Bless these precious ones. Every need being offered up to heaven, you hear and know. Oh, dear God, work as only you can work. Answer these prayers. And before we close the prayer, all around the building, I want us to agree in prayer for a moment. I'd like to ask everybody in the room to pray for your pastor, for his family, and for this church in faith and in a definite way at this moment. Let's call on the Lord as one people. Somebody in your team there, somebody in your prayer group, lead that prayer. Would you please? Let's voice our petition to God. Ask the Lord to move and work. Father, I pray that you'll touch thy servant tonight with a touch of heaven as God alone can do. Oh, dear Lord, put thy divine strength in him, health and help. Father, I pray for his precious wife and their children. Put a hedge about them. Keep them for thy glory and thy honor and use them in a mighty way. And Father, I pray for this church. What a sweet, precious people. And I pray that they will be leaning on the rock. They will have great faith in God, that this place will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. There'll be such prayer in the place that God will be ever present. And Lord, that we shall not miss what you have to say to us. Oh, Rock of Ages, let us hide in thee. Speak to us. And I thank you. And I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand with me all around for just a moment. I know you got to get back to your seat, so we're going to sing you back. I'm not going to sing. Brother Gary's going to come lead us in a verse of this song. I don't think you need your hymn book. How many of you love this old song, Rock? This song, The Solid Rock? You like The Solid Rock? We're going to sing a verse and chorus of it. And before we do, let me apologize to you for slipping out quickly tonight. I've got several hours to drive tonight to get to where I'm preaching early in the morning. And so if you'll permit me and forgive me for slipping out quickly and pray for us, I'd appreciate it so much. Oh, it's been a blessing and refreshing to me to be back with you. And we love you, and I want you to know we're praying for your church. I believe great days are ahead, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. All God's people said amen to that. Let's sing a verse and chorus this great song.
It's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Can we sing the last also? When he shall come with trumpet sound.
When he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in
dressed in his righteousness,
in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you. You may be seated.